Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's Word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
Today's crosswalk is pre-recorded from Truth Set Free.
Developed countries, undeveloped countries, and I've never been in a place like I just was where I tried to share the gospel with so many people through a translator because they didn't have any English at all. But only one person, I was only there 1 week, but only one person out of all the people I tried to talk to had ever even heard of Jesus or Christianity.
Really?
So that was in a context where, and they were just wide open because they didn't have any objections. They were like, tell me more, you know? So, and that was in a highly Buddhist context. If you go to a place like Japan, very atheistic, some people are Buddhists and some people would be into Shintoism and Taoism and things like that. But for the most part, atheistic, very difficult place to share the gospel. People are generally not open. Even just approaching strangers is not, it's like a taboo thing to just talk to a stranger. But I do it anyways, because that's what I'm wired for. But it's actually has a nickname of the missionary's graveyard, because for at least the last few centuries, people have been going into Japan trying to get a foothold of the gospel there, and it's just not taking root. But in recent days, man, Japan is really open, and we've seen just with the Youth with a Mission, lots of new bases, lots of people going, lots of response, Japanese people starting to come and do Bible schools and get trained and start reaching their own communities. So that's pretty encouraging. The first time I went to India, 2006 or 7, this was my first cross-cultural context. So I had been an evangelist in the U.S., just sharing my faith, like crazy, loved, telling people about Jesus. And here in this context, I'll tell you what, it's almost like there's an overexposure to the gospel, to where you start bringing up the things of God and they've heard it 100 times and their eyes roll back. And depending on what's going on in their life, people are open at different times in crisis situations. They're looking for answers. And hopefully in the U.S. context, you can get a hold of people when they're actually open to talk. India, when I went there the first time, I couldn't believe the openness to the gospel. Right when I landed, the first pastor that hosted us told me, he said, Billy, if you can just get a Hindu to listen to the gospel, if you can just get them to sit down and hear you out, they'll get saved almost every single time. And I just thought, no way, right? Well, I found it to be true. We did crusade evangelism, we did one-on-one evangelism, and in that context, people were wide open to hear the gospel, and the response was incredible. Share the gospel in a place like Europe, and it's difficult because there is a Christian heritage and history. Now it's very post-Christian, and it's almost like there's an animosity towards the things of God. So you have to overcome some barriers before you can even get to the gospel. And I find that even now in the West, in the U.S., as I said, 20 years ago, when I would share the gospel, most of the people I talked to would have a context for Christianity and at least have been raised with, had heard the gospel before. Nowadays, I talk to people under 25, it's like being in a third world country. They're being raised in a post-Christian home, no exposure to the gospel. So I can tell you, in the U.S., man, we are living in a place where we need missionaries to come here and start winning souls, because the church has, for whatever reason, not been very active and being diligent about preaching the gospel to our own culture.
Okay, this was a question. You just answered it. Do you find that most people have never heard about the gospel, or most have heard of it before? You would say that it's in America and other places you go, is that situation you just described?
Yeah, and I think it's just because of the amount of people there. So think of here, most of our listeners have probably heard of Islam. But I bet you most of our listeners can't really define what it is. Mm-hmm. And explain how does a Muslim get saved? How do they go to paradise?
Yeah.
Right? Don't understand really what you've maybe never heard of the five pillars of Islam before, right? So you go to a country where there's very little Christian activity, especially in what we call the 1040 window, where there's not a lot of believers, where there's most of the unreached peoples of the world live. And when we say unreached, basically all we mean is this is a context where there are not enough indigenous believers to effectively reach that culture on their own without outside help. Okay, so there's some believers, but just not enough to reach their community on their own. So the people in those communities, I'm thinking of India, Bangladesh, I'm thinking of places in Africa that have some Christian exposure, but not enough to where everybody has actually heard the whole gospel. They've heard of Jesus, they've seen churches, but they maybe don't know the whole gospel. So again, it really depends where you go in the world and how many missionaries have been there, whether the church has expanded and shrunk, or however that has all gone down. So you can actually get on, there's interactive maps. If you look on a joshuaproject.org, I believe it's org, Joshua Project, you'll find it right away if you look it up. They have interactive maps where you can click on any country in the world and see the demographics of the country. What's the population? What's the population of Christian and all the different religions? What's the percentage of that population? How many live in unreached areas? How many different distinct people groups there are? And they've really got the whole nations, all the nations of the world, broken down into those types of categories. So you can see that interactively all over the whole world, and just if you're interested in those things, you know. I'm very interested in those things because we're sending people all the time. So,
good stuff.
Is that good?
Yeah.
Did I answer the question or did I just go off?
No, you're.
I always have to clarify after a question, and then you go on and then you think.
This is Calvary Chapel. They're used to it.
Yeah.
This is just how we roll. All right, Steve. What this is for you. What are the requirements of salvation? Also, how do you decide which theological positions to fight over and which ones to not make a big deal over?
Okay.
You gotta go to Calvary Chapel.
You have to go to Calvary Chapel, and you have to be taught by me, and then you can be saved.
And you have to be bald.
And you have to be bald, yeah. So everybody's going to have to shave their heads. The qualifications for salvation, Romans 10 is a great passage where Paul is talking about what it means to be saved, and he says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so there needs to be a confession and a belief in Christ and in the fact that he died for our sins and rose again from the dead. The definition of the gospel is that Jesus died for my sins according to the scriptures, and then he rose the third day according to the scriptures. And so when we're talking about the gospel is specifically what saves us. In Acts chapter 3, in verse 19, Peter is talking to the Jews and he says, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And so repentance is involved. And that's that whole idea of turning away from your sins and asking God to forgive you. And so there's confession, there's repentance. Here's a great passage. This is in Acts chapter 26, and these are just flat out the words of Jesus. And he says that he's sending Paul to the Gentiles, this is in verse 18, to open their eyes. And so salvation includes the opening of your eyes. And so Jesus said specifically that no one comes to Christ, comes to me, he said, unless the Father draws them. And so there's an opening of your eyes that takes place. And then he says, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. The turning of them from darkness to light, that's again the whole idea of repentance. Turning from the power of Satan to God is talking about the fact that we're not going to be under the sway of the enemy anymore. We're going to align ourselves with God, which is what believe means. It means to trust in, to rely on, and to cling to. And then it says that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And so repentance, belief on Jesus, a turning away from your sins, that obviously is included in repentance, asking God for forgiveness specifically. The Bible says that if we'll confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so when I'm leading somebody to the Lord, actually I cover those things when I pray with them. And so I have them confess that they're a sinner. I have them ask Jesus to forgive them. I have them profess belief in his death and his burial and his resurrection. And I have them commit their lives fully to him. And obviously when they're praying, they're calling on the name of the Lord and they receive Jesus into their life. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God to those who believe in his name. And so short version, repent, confess your sin, and believe. That means trust in the Lord and in his salvation, and yeah, you'll be saved. That's what the Bible teaches.
And then when you're looking at doctrines, second point. Theological positions that you fight over versus ones that...
Yeah, heresy. Heresy is what I fight over. And so heresy usually has to do with the nature of God, the nature of Christ specifically, how you get saved, and that's basically it. So those are the big ones. Those are the things that you don't compromise on any kind of level. Most of the other things that we have in Scripture have to do with peripheral issues. And so whether or not a person believes in the gifts of the Spirit being something that are for today, that's not a salvation issue. And whether or not they believe that the rapture is going to take place before the tribulation or whatever they believe about eschatology, that's not a salvation issue. But who is Jesus and how do you get saved? Mm. And so basically, if you're following the wrong Christ, people make up their own Jesus all the time. They make up their own God all the time. You know, the God that I believe in, he would never condemn somebody to hell. Well, that's not the God of the Bible. People are going to hell. And Jesus talked more about hell than anybody in the Bible.
Yeah.
And so you have a problem right there with the Jesus of the Bible. And so Scripture teaches, Paul said, that there's another spirit, there's another Jesus, there's another gospel. And so the gospel is, again, how you get saved. And so the Bible teaches that you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Talking about the salvation is a gift of God. And good works follow those things. And so those are the essentials. Anything that has to do with the nature of Christ, anything that has to do with his deity, anything that has to do with his work on the cross, and that has to do with salvation, all of those things are things that you
earnestly contend for.
Exactly. Earnestly contend for the faith that was given to us. So
I think of the old expression, how does it go? In essentials, unity, non-essentials, liberty, but in all things, charity.
Right. Love, yeah.
Yeah, so I think the two questions, I wonder if the person asking was asking the question of how much of your theology do you have to have straight in order to be saved? Because with those two questions put together, because some people split hairs about, can you be saved if you don't believe in the Trinity? And I think to myself, when I first got saved, I didn't even know there was such a thing as a Trinity. Like, my theology was horrendous when I first got saved, and then you begin to grow in that. Yeah. I wonder if that was part of the question or not.
That's a good point to bring up. Obviously, actually, I don't know anybody that I've ever spoken to that actually has delved into the Trinity enough to know what they're talking about.
Have a real handle on it?
Have a real handle on it. It's a big subject. You know, there's a lot of things that go along with this whole thing. And so, you know, unless you've gone through and studied church history and the councils and, you know, all the issues that they were dealing with, there are specifics that were brought out about the nature of Christ, and it came from every false teaching about Jesus that ever came up. And so most people don't have a real handle on the Trinity. And one of the cool things about the God that we serve is that he's real, and it's a personal relationship. And so when somebody gets saved, basically when we lead them to Jesus, what we're doing with them is we're introducing them to the person of Christ.
That's right.
And he's alive. And so that's where the relationship begins. And after I've introduced somebody to Jesus, Jesus takes off with these guys. And not that I'm instrumental in that, but Jesus takes off with these guys and he develops the relationship. And the Bible says, Jesus said, that the Spirit will lead you into all truth. Right. And so I had misconceptions about the Trinity when I first got saved. After I was saved for years, I had misconceptions and had to get things straightened out in my theology. It doesn't mean I wasn't saved. But you have to be dealing with the real Jesus to actually be saved. And so,
good stuff.
Yeah.
All right, Billy, back to you. What is the status of the church? And I think what they mean by this and the couple second parts to this are there solid churches that you see out on the mission field? And, you know, Brandon just went to Belize, and one of the things he said when he came back is that there's not a lot of mature pastors leading churches over there. They're in a need in that position. You could also, we've already talked about America and stuff, but as a whole, I know you like to talk about preaching the gospel to the ends of the earth and the last number and the former believers and stuff. So,
reaching the lost.
Reaching the lost. What would you say in is the end of the Revelation, the church ages and Laodicea? And
that, yeah, judge the whole church.
Judge the whole church.
You just want me to put them all into one lump and call them all heretics. We need more Calvaries in the world. You know, there's a lot of denominational affiliations pretty much everywhere you go, where the gospel has taken root, where there are churches and a long legacy and history of, you know, Christians being in a particular place. So you'll have, you know, there were a lot of Baptist missionaries in the 1700s, 1800s that were very, you know, the word I was looking prolific. For was vigorous.
prolific?
Yeah, they were going after it, you know, and they established a lot of churches. And so you'll have people who are reformed in their theology all over the world. You'll have a lot of Pentecostals in lots of different areas. So you find that denominationally there's churches all over. So I don't want to pick on anybody. Yep. We just asked the question about what are the essentials and non-essentials. And but the state of the church, you have very healthy churches, and then you have churches that have issues because, guys, right from the beginning, Jesus told us in Matthew 7, there's going to be wolves. Watch out for the wolves. And every letter of the New Testament, almost every single one, is warning us against false teachers. And they have mixed motives, some for, you know, positions of power and influence, some because they want money, some because of sexual relationships. They're taking advantage of people. And you see people in churches both in America and abroad that, you know, end up falling into the same things if you're looking for the unhealthy stuff. But I don't know how to answer that question without.
Yeah, well, let's tailor it towards this last part. I think we'll tie it in good. What resources do they need, and do they need pastors trained up or worship people? And so, when you go into the missionary field, if you don't have a church, is your one of the things you're doing is are you trying to establish a church like the apostles did and leave that for the people who got saved there? Is that part of your thing, or no?
Well, the fastest thing you want to do in any context is have the indigenous people take ownership and lead the ministry. If the ministry depends on the missionary, and if the missionary is to walk out tomorrow and the whole thing fell apart, you did it wrong.
Yeah.
Because you made it about yourself, and you were the primary leader, and you didn't release and didn't train and, you know, have people that you had to take over. So I think the places where you see the most success is where you might come in and be that first missionary that plants a church or starts a Bible study, and then it develops into a church. But as fast as possible, you want those indigenous people to be the ones who are reaching their own communities and also leading the church, right? So you see that modeled really well in a lot of contexts, and then you see some contexts where the missionary does like to be upfront. And I don't know if there's anything necessarily wrong with that. I don't want to pick on a missionary who just laid down their whole life and left everything to go and serve God and see a new people group reached, and then try to go about criticizing the way they do it. So
actually, yeah. You just hit on something that
it's actually good that they're doing something.
Yeah.
I forgot to write this in here, but one of the questions I got that you just hit on is, what's your take on evangelism/mission work today? When I read stories of past missionaries, you read about how they suffered and gave up everything, and it doesn't seem like very many missionaries are willing to give up much now today. How do we change the culture? How do we encourage this in our kids?
Yeah, so you're probably thinking of the Moravians, who were the missionaries that were going out from Herrnhut Castle in Germany, and they would literally go, their travel bags was a coffin. It's like their own coffin they would leave with, and that was basically saying, I know I'm not coming back. But now, I mean, if you think about transportation, it's so much easier. Then if you were going to go across the world, you're talking months to get there, sometimes maybe years to get to where you might be going. Nowadays, it's so much easier. Resources like vehicles, trains, planes. I can be on the other side of the world in 12 hours, right? So it's a lot easier for me to still keep close connections with my home, my family, my church family, with Facebook and FaceTime and all these innovations that we have these days that we can utilize to stay as connected like we didn't have to before. So the sacrifice is less just by that nature, but are people willing to lay it down? I work in youth with a mission, and I have fresh groups of people coming in ready to lay their life down about every 4 months. There's a whole new crop of people coming in saying, Jesus, I'll lay it all down for you. I give you everything. So I see a lot of people willing to lay everything down, and we use this cheesy expression you probably heard, like, just give God your yes and see what he'll do with your yes, as long as you're willing to do whatever he says, right? And I think every Christian is in that position where if you knew it was God and he spoke, you'd say yes, right? Whatever that is. And it's just saying ahead of time, Lord, you already have a prepackaged yes from me, whatever that looks like. I'm not sure, but you show the way and I'm willing to walk in it. And was it David in the Psalms, actually, it says, show me your precepts that I may walk in them. That's like a prepackaged, God, whatever it is you want me to do, you show me and I'm going to do it, right? So that element of laying your life down, I think people and Christians lay their life down in large and small ways all the time. When you decide you're going to lead a home Bible study, when you decide you're going to witness to that coworker, it's a sacrifice every single time. You're taking a bit of a risk. You're swallowing your pride. You might have spent a little bit of money on a gospel tract or something. There is a level of laying your own self, your own rights down and saying, God, I'm going to do this, right? And then you see people take maybe a one-week mission trip or a two-month or maybe do a six-month training school. There's an element of sacrifice that I think is admirable every time I see someone serving the Lord. And then there are those, not everybody's called to do this, by the way, there are those like a Paul and Barnabas who the Holy Spirit said, set these guys aside for the work that I have for them. And then when they fasted and prayed and released them, they went on those first missionary journeys. And there are people in your fellowship that they are those who, and it's not everyone, by the way, they are those who are ultimately laying everything down and leaving everything to go and preach the gospel to the nations. And Jesus' promise is, there's no one who has left lands or fathers or mothers or children for my sake in the Gospels who will not receive a hundredfold more in this life and in the life to come, eternal life, right? So that's not for everybody. I recognize that what we do in Youth with a Mission is like we left our church family, we left our natural family to go and move somewhere 2,500 miles away and say yes to what God called us to do. I know that not every Christian is called to do that, but there are a whole bunch of people that are partnering with us through whether it's churches or individuals who believe in what God is doing, and they're laying down money every month because they support us financially, and they're a part of everything God is doing. So I think each Christian has different levels of what we call sacrifice, and to think, well, since you didn't do what this person did, your sacrifice isn't as much, or like the God calls us to different things in life, and as long as you're being faithful to what God told you to do, just do that, and God will reward you for it.
Yeah, those that compare themselves amongst themselves are not wise.
That's right.
Yeah. First with that. But I think one of the things that I'm seeing come up here is that, you know, and I'll have people in my life that do this. I have friends that went on to be missionaries in Africa, and coming back, they see the American dream Christianity, and they get passionate about it. Or that pastor who turned his church into a homeless shelter, basically, and was all about feeding the homeless, and even the set on his church was like a homeless shelter, and like did this whole thing. It's like there's a level to leaving all to follow Jesus that every Christian's called to do. And people that look at the American dream Bible Belt Christianity, they get fired up when that's not taking place. But yeah, on the other side, like you're in missions, you see people following the Lord and on fire for Jesus. And so it's not a one answer fits all. It just depends on the situation.
And people's calling, right? If you look at the early church, there's the early church who were churchgoers. They were the ones who sent Paul and Barnabas. There's much more senders than there are goers, right? Otherwise, if everybody was going, there'd be nobody to send, right? So you have to acknowledge that. And then every Christian just taking God at his word in your own life and saying, God, what can I do with what's in my hand? What are the gifts and things you ask me to do? And just be faithful with that.
That's all the time we have for today. If you have questions for Pastor Steve, please email me at crosswalkradio@gmail.com, or you can leave a voicemail or text message to 707-872-7677. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. We also meet at 6 p.m. Sundays and 6:30 p.m. Wednesdays in our sanctuary. We hope you've been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk. Oh,
King is come.